There are many issues that plague youth. The church acts as a safe haven. It provides a place where youth can come together to hear the Word of God. Upper Room Media presents to you this Youth Talk, delivered from Sydney, Australia.
How to change practically. Okay, that's good. Yes. So to make, you know, an external manifestation occur, something is different in us, from the outside at least. Anything else? Yeah, John.
When to recognize a change is needed.
Yeah, that's a beautiful one as well, because that's the only time we feel like we do want to change things. Like if, I don't know, the car doesn't work, then you go get it fixed, something has to change. So when it's wrong, okay, it's good. Just new technology, sorry guys. Thank you. I thought before we go into like the external sort of changes that we can make, is that it's important to understand that at the end of the day, like we can end up doing a lot of things and yet it doesn't really hit the mark. Ultimately, this is the question that we need to change. It's God and me together. How are we together? Am I with Him? Are my decisions involving Him? Do I think of Him throughout the day? Or is it only in certain periods? One very hard thing about Christianity, but it's a very simple thing at the same time, is that God, no matter how He's preached, like that we might hear in maybe various places, or the way that He may come across in things that we might see on TV or in modern day life, the truth of the matter is that, like, God, He has to be everything. Because if He's not everything, then it's very easy when something else comes which is appealing, then we sell Him. We leave Him. It's hard because everything means everything. Which means that, as well, if something goes bad in my life, like this story, say I wanted to be with somebody, as an example, and that does not happen, how am I after that? Like, these guys are really funny, but it's a very good point. It's a very good point. If I wanted something from God, and it didn't happen, am I still with God, truly? Am I truly with Him or am I not? The whole point of God and me as well is that it's a decision that we have to make, where there will come a time we cannot make the decision anymore. There will come a time where I cannot make a decision to follow Christ. I have an opportunity while I'm breathing to say I'm going to follow Him. After I stop breathing, what we learn from the Bible is that it's over. I've made the decision, then I'm with Him. If I didn't make the decision, then I'm not with Him. And it's one of those things as well that no one can decide for you. Like, a lot of things in life we can get help with, and this is one of those things. But the actual decision to make God everything and not just something significant, it's not something that Abuna is going to do for you. It's not something your parents can choose for you, your servants, your friends. No one can choose it for you. It's like an area of your life. It's probably the one true area of the Christian life which has to be decided alone. This is a painting that some of you may have seen before. This was done in the 1800s. This is just what the illustrator of the painting said about it. He said, "I painted the picture with what I thought, unworthy though I was to be by divine command." He thought it was something direct from God. It wasn't just simply a good subject, not a project he was working on. And then he says, "The door in the painting has no handle and can therefore be opened only from the inside." It's an illustration of Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And this is the original. We've seen a lot of these paintings before, but something of note is that if you ever see this painting with a door handle on the outside, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. Because it's a decision that's only something that we can make. And then this is the real decision, is who guides our life while we're here on earth. That's what it will come down to, who will guide our life. There's three sort of options that we can broadly say, and one would be the world, one would be us, and then one would be God. And sometimes, and I suppose all of us, we may be a mix of everything. One thing I really like that was expressed beautifully by an author is that he said, the more we let God take us over, the more we truly become ourselves, because he made us. The more we let God take us over, the more we truly become ourselves, because he made us. And so that even when I say that freedom, for instance, if I define it to someone at uni, it's to do what you want, when you want, how you want. That would be a perfect description for somebody I come across in the outside world. They'll say, yes, that's freedom. To a Christian, that's not freedom. To say, I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, that's not what we define as freedom. We define freedom by you follow Christ. That's true freedom. And it's something that Jesus said that, you know, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. And I guess one of the, like a practical example is with like phones. So hands up if you use Apple, iPhone. All right. You guys really supporting Mac over there. And how about Samsung? The few intelligent people in the room. What about other stuff like Burberry or... That's a bag, isn't it?
BlackBerry?
What do I? Nokia? That was extinct in 95. Yeah. But the whole point of this is to say that if you take any one of these phones and you want to really get the most out of it, you can give it to a random and you say, get the most out of the phone. Or you can give it to the maker of the Samsung or the maker of the iPhone and you say, get the most out of it. And they're the ones who you would entrust it to, unless you would give it to a random. So that's exactly what we are. We are a creation of God. And when I say I do what I want, when I want, how I want, it means I'm leaving myself in the hands of someone who didn't create me. Or if I leave the world to decide for me, it means I leave myself to be guided by, again, people who didn't create me. But if I say, God, you tell me what to do, and I'll really try to do it. I'll put myself in the hand of the one who created me, and then in that way, he can get the most out of me, because he made me. An inventor gets the most out of their creation, naturally. Just a question that we can ask ourselves, just whenever we do come to make a decision, is something that the Lord said. And he said, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So it's something that we can just maybe remember as a memory verse. Whenever something comes up in life, there's a decision to make. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? in any decision I'm making, make sure you're not losing your soul in this decision. Even if it's for something that you find very attractive. And if it's something very accessible. And yeah, so this is the title of the topic. The first thing is this. Before we get into like how to make a change, it's good to get the mentality right. And the mentality is something that Father Seraphim Rose said, and it's on a poster there and maybe in another area in the campsite. But he said this: don't worry too much about how spiritually poor you are. God sees that, but for you it is expected to trust in God and pray to Him as best you can, never to fall into despair and to struggle according to your strength. So the mentality is that if I feel now that my past is affecting my life, is not to worry about that. Do not worry about the past. They have a very nice saying in Arabic where they say, "El fat met," which means the past is dead. You don't think about the past, and don't think about how spiritually poor you are, because God sees that. But for us, it is expected. There are a couple of things expected from us, and that is for us to trust in God, to pray to Him as best as we can, and never to fall in despair, and to struggle just according to the strength that you have. So if you have a little strength and you use that, that is perfection in the eyes of God. Perfection. And we'll see why it's perfection. Another thing when it comes to make decisions is this. St. Anthony the Great said this. He said that if you wish, you can be a slave of passions. And if you wish, you can remain free and not submit to their yoke, for God has created you with that power. So it's a very good thing to keep just mentally in mind that in Christ you can make decisions that last and decisions that are firm and that you can stick to. And the simple reason is because God created you like that. He created you to be able to overcome in Him. And so that's the first thing. Never think that on this journey we cannot overcome. But in Christ we can make a firm decision to overcome. And God has created us with that power in Him. We're going to just go briefly through these things, because these are some things which are important for us to have in our life, in terms of allowing us to change. The first one is the Bible. The Bible, like it's like Sunday school to say read the Bible, but these are just some reasons why it's important to read the Bible. And the first one is what the Lord said. He said, he's talking about the devil. He said he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, and he is the father of it. The devil is the father of lies. He doesn't need to go anywhere to get a lie. It says he's the father of it, and it says when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. So, you know, for us, if we go to uni, we need to research to find information for certain things. The devil, when he comes to present a lie, doesn't have to go anywhere. He is the library. He is the filing cabinet. He just opens himself up, presents you with the lies. These are things that he does. So why is the Bible important in this? Something that the Lord said. He said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician." If you're well, you don't need to go to the hospital. You don't need a doctor. But those who are sick, if you're sick, you need a doctor. "I did not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance." So it's just a very brief point, but it's one that we may fall into, is that when we've sinned, I feel like I have to be distant from God. And yet, it's the exact opposite of what God says, which is, He didn't even come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. So I'm facing this way away from God because I think it should be like this because I've stuffed up. But really the truth is that I should be like this, facing Him, because that's the purpose He came. And so that's just one reason why the Bible is important. It's because it gives us truth against a lie. Again, the Lord said that you are already clean because of just the word. The word that I've spoken to you makes you clean. A very brief promise as well is that no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. In other words, if you're overtaken by something that you think is very, very strong, it's something that's common. You're not the only one. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make the way of escape. And so that's just something else from the Bible, is that we might think that if we're in a temptation, I have to fall into it, or else I can't go on with my life. It's just part of my routine now. It's strong, I have to fall into it, then I can continue on with my day, or continue on with my life. But this is a promise that that's not true, is that if you are tempted with something, God is saying that you are able to overcome it. And He promises that you will not be tempted beyond what you are able. One practical point is to make the Bible a hurdle. If we're struggling to read the Bible regularly, make it something that you need to jump over to do something important. So if you study, say, I'm not going to study unless I read the Bible. Then you'll fail uni if you don't read your Bible. So it's a very practical practice, where if you want to get somewhere in your life, you have to read the Bible. It's just something that we can do. Another very simple point is that we just spend time with the Lord. One reason for that is because if we're ever going to change, it's very difficult to say someone is everything to me if I don't know them. So it's impossible if I've never met David before, and I've known, Adler's a good example. I've known Adler for a while, and then first time I see David, it's impossible I'm going to love him as much as I love Adler. It's impossible. I don't know him enough. 5 minutes, and yeah, I've lived, with the other dude for 10, whatever, however many years. So that's the other point, is that if God is to have a chance in our life of being everything, then we have to get to know Him. And it's simply by spending time with Him. I think this is almost it's almost really a point we can finish on, but we have time, so we'll continue. But this is just a point, is that we honestly, I really believe this. I believe we drown in spiritual teaching. I believe that. I believe we hear so many things in church, on Upper Room Media, in Sunday school, in youth meetings, everything like that, we drown. I don't think there's any one of us who has not been overwhelmed with the amount of information that they've heard about God, Jesus, be righteous, be pure, all this stuff. Even today, if you count this camp, we had Father Sam, we had Buna Ya'ul, we had Buna Mark, we had Buna Elijah, we had Buna David. That's 5 talks already. That's in the space of less than 24 hours. And so, something that the Bible makes clear in the book of James, it says that we should not be just hearers deceiving ourselves, but doers of the word. Because it's not the hearers that are justified, it's the doers who are justified. It doesn't matter how much I hear, what matters is what I actually do. And so, this is one way that we can really be serious Christians, is that I have to have time with God. Because if I just hear messages and I never sit with Him alone, it may not really sink in. The other point is on confession. And this is really basic. And that is, confession should be one of the easiest things in the world. It's one of the things that we can often really overthink and think man, I've done something pretty embarrassing and I really don't want to confess it. And then we can think and think and think and think. But less thinking and more confessing. Why? It is, in a sense, it's the height of stupidity, right? Because something that Amber Angelos said, which was so practical when he mentioned it, he said, guilt. If you are guilty about something, what happens is you have an alarm kind of go off. He shifted this into a practical example. He's like, if you're in a building and the fire alarm goes off, is the point of it so you sit inside of the building and you just keep on hearing the fire alarm? Has anyone sat in a fire alarm and wanted to sit in a fire alarm? Even the drills are annoying. We're like, I don't want to move. It's fake. I don't want to move. But what the Holy Spirit does for us is that when something is wrong, it triggers an alarm. And then there's two directions we can go. One direction is that we can say, yeah, like, you're right. And we just keep on hearing the alarm, and it's annoying, and it weighs us down, and we feel bad, and it depresses us. And then the other option is to just say, okay, like, I've acknowledged the alarm was going off, I've acknowledged this is wrong. In the presence of a Borna, in the presence of God, I have done this. I was going to do that sound, but I don't know how to do it. You guys do the absolution, and then you walk off. So there's one option where we sit, we get irritated, nagged, alarmed, and there's the other one. Lord, I've done this. I've done this. Walk off. Never think about it again. Finished. That's how simple confession should be. Because God did not do everything and save us and die for us so we can feel guilty. What is required of me? In a change, if I want to change, the whole theme of the camp is time for change. But what is required of me? Because it's not really necessarily an umbrella where everyone changes in the same way. But this is the trivia question, which you guys, I'm sure you know. Do you guys know what the greatest command in the Bible is? Is this like where you don't answer because it's like so obvious, like oh, I'm just going to wait for us, like, or maybe question. Or do you guys know it? Like, do you guys know? Are you guys like, this shouldn't be a question, or it's a question? We'll reveal the answer. This is what is required of me. The whole Christian landscape is this and neighbor. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And this is like where the key word comes in. What is a key word in here? Sorry? All, yeah, that's good. So that he'd be everything. What's another key word? Love is a beautiful word. It's the greatest command of all. Love, of course. There's another word. Your. Yes. Your. The reason why your is so important is because a lot of time we can compare ourselves in how we are in our journey with God. And be like, oh, I feel like I'm not very good because this person, they read the Bible better than me. This person prays better than me. This person sings better than me. This person contemplates better than me. This person serves better than me. And we feel like that's like our comparison. But what the Lord says is the requirement for us is your. What do you have? And that's all that he wants. Not what somebody else has. That's his requirement. I'll skim through this very quickly from the Gospel of Mark. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. She has done what she could. If you ever want the Lord to be your defender, so this doesn't happen in too many circumstances in the Bible where you have the Lord physically defending someone who's being criticized in front of him. It happened with the adulterous woman, and this is another example. You could have given this to the poor, you could have done this, you could have done this. The Lord stands in front of them, defends her, and this is all he said. She has done what she could. Leave her alone. And that is the whole point of Time to Change and whatever the titles, is that if on our gravestone it said that she has done what she could, he has done what he could, then that would be the perfect Christian life. That's it. You just do what you can with the Lord. And this is the other thing, is that the Lord wants us to make a decision. Very simply, the Lord said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the Lord is here saying, make a decision. There's a narrow gate, and there's a wide gate. The world tries to make it look like there is no gate. That everything is fluffy. There is no right, there is no wrong. Do what you feel. Elijah, when he was on Mount Carmel, asked for all the children of Israel, asked for all of Israel to go on Mount Carmel when he was going to have a battle, if you like, with the priests of Baal. There was going to be some bulls. Whichever God answered by fire, Elijah's God or the priests of Baal's God, that would be God, whoever would consume the sacrifice. But this is something that he said to them while he was there. He said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if thou, follow him. And the scariest part is the next bit, which we don't want to fall in, is that the Lord says, make a decision. If I'm God, follow me. If I'm not God, don't follow me. And then the people's response answered him not a word. Indecisive. You say, follow me, I'll just say, and then leave it like that. We don't make a decision. This is something that Maharshan said to this man, Kristen. This is a life coach. Said for the Maharshan, I don't know. But she said something like, this is what she said. She said, the worst thing about procrastinating is the moment you realize that you are 2, 5, or 10 years older and nothing has changed. And it's a sad thing. If from now, we're at a church camp, and then we realize 2, 5, 10 years down the track, from this point, we haven't grown in our Bible, we haven't confessed, we don't pray honestly, we don't pray regularly, where does the time go? It never comes back. And so this is the practical part. For anything in life to happen regularly, it needs to be planned. So for instance, things like church, we have a start time for the liturgy. It's 8 a.m. That's planned. For work, it's planned. When you start, when you finish. Lectures are timed. You know when to start, when to finish. Trains. How would anyone know when to catch a train if there's no plan for the trains? Doctor's appointments, camps. If, like Dave and Dino went just like, we're going to have a camp. Come to the camp. There wouldn't be this many people. Because no one would know when it is. And so this is just an obvious fact of life that if something is going to happen regularly, it has to be planned. The other thing is that anything to be taken seriously needs accountability. If anything is going to be taken seriously, there has to be accountability. For instance, church. If I end up going to church for the liturgy, and I don't get to have Holy Communion because the priest didn't come. Who is accountable? You're all very respectable, which I love, but it's the priest. The priest is not there. I can't have communion. There's accountability. If I end up going to work and I meant to have an appointment with somebody and that person doesn't come or I don't come, whoever doesn't come is accountable. Lectures. You can't attend a lecture, I was going to say without a lecturer, but like there's online, so we'll skip that. Trains. Like if the train says 8 a.m. and I come 7:58 and they say the train's already left, the train, accountable. There's got to be accountability. And if I don't say something, it may never change. So if you're going to jot something down, like in terms of actually making a change, this may help. Which is, intention gives you a direction. If you intend to do something, it allows you to go that way. If you intended to come to the camp this weekend, you had a direction that I'm going to go to the Blue Mountains. If someone was going to give me other options, I'm not going to go because I've got a camp to go to. Intention gives direction, and accountability keeps that going. Without accountability, things crumble. They crumble very easily. For instance, if you never had like an exam time, say like you all study, and you never actually had an exam date and time, and then like you wanted to do the exam, but you couldn't do the exam, and then the accountability, guys, has to happen, or else it doesn't go on continuously. I got lost in my train of thought, but that's the point. You guys are more intelligent than what's in my mind, so you understand, so I'm happy. So we'll go on. All right. How to do it is to write it down physically with a paper and pen, what you intend to do. You physically write it, and this is a very good mindset to write it in. Write it in the mindset that you're doing it for someone you actually care about and you want the best for them. Sometimes we don't value ourselves very much, and so we don't really care for ourselves spiritually in the right way. If you're in that frame of mind, pretend you're writing a plan for, imagine you have a child, a son. Imagine you have a son and you're like, I want this guy to be close to God. Write down a plan for this son. What would it look like? Where would the Bible fit in? Would it be every day that you would want him to read it? Would you want him to pray every day? How often would you want him to go to confession? And write it down. So to write it down. The other thing is, you can write it down either individually, like if you have a time while you're at camp in this period. If you have time, write it down individually how you want this plan to look like. Your spiritual plan. What do you want to achieve day to day in your spiritual life? Write it down, whatever it might be. If you're not really that inclined to do it by yourself, this works wonders. You find a friend, someone that you can keep accountable with, and you guys decide on a plan that you'll do together. So if I find it hard, for instance, there was a guy a while back. He's a very nice guy. You guys know Oshi? He wanted to read the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel was difficult. Like, it's not a very easy book to maybe want to read all the time. And so, when I was interstate, like I was in Melbourne for a little bit of time, we would be doing it like together, or we would like keep each other accountable for the book, you know, of Ezekiel. And it helped me a lot as well. And so it's something that you can do. You can find a friend and keep accountable. Maybe you can make a joint program. But that's something that is physical. You see it, you write it down, you can put it on your wall. The other thing is that you ask and answer in your plan these sort of questions. What do I want my Bible reading to be like? And you write down that goal. What do I want out of my Bible reading? Do I want to read a chapter every day? If that's it, write it down every day. What do I want to achieve in my Bible reading? If you want to add a location can help as well. Where do you want to do this Bible reading? Because environment makes a very big difference. I can't really do it in front of the TV. I may not concentrate. So a place and a time and the goal. How frequently should I go to confession? 4 weeks? 6 weeks? But to write it down. How can I change my prayer life? Abunyaup was talking about that today. Do I want to say a time allocation? 20 minutes a day alone with God. Or a certain amount of psalms in the morning, a certain amount of psalms before I go to sleep. Or, Dawais Arham Nafsi, and I don't really want to bother myself with this. Abun, what should I do? How should I pray? Give me a rule. That's accountability. And service as well. What do I want to get out of the service this year? How do I want to serve God this year? To write it down. I love this part. If I don't fulfill my plan, something that the book of Psalms says that in that very day his plans perish. That's the way it talks about man's plans. We can plan the best things and yet the plan perishes. It doesn't come to pass. If that happens, this is one of the most important things that you should ever remember really in spiritual life is to start fresh every day. In Lamentations, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, Lord. Great is your faithfulness. And so if the mercy of the Lord is new every morning, if I stuffed up the day before and I didn't keep my plan, why should I look at myself in a way that the Lord doesn't look at me with? If the Lord says, my mercy for you is new every morning, you didn't keep your spiritual rule, start fresh. New every morning to start again. Pope Tewodros, do you guys remember when we had the youth meeting with the Pope at the convention center? He gave a spiritual rule with Proverbs. Do you remember what it was? Read a chapter a day. And so it was very practical because there are how many chapters in the book of Proverbs? Yeah, 31. Girls should know 31 because it's the virtuous wife. The last chapter. The guys will quickly go read that after this. But do you remember what he said in terms of how to do it? So he said every day, but do you remember what else he said? He said one of the most beautiful things in terms of spiritual practices ever. And he said it just in a few words. So the idea, for anyone that doesn't know, the idea is that there's about 31 days in a month, give or take, depending on which month it is. He says, read the day, like if it's the 4th of August, read chapter 4. If it's the 7th of August, read chapter 7. And then he says, if you miss a day, do you remember what he said? No one listens to the Pope. Surely one person.
Skip that day.
Daniel, how do you... You're a genius. So it's like... taking like the load of having to remember your lines for this such a beautiful play. To remember this, round of applause for them, guys. He said, skip that day, go to the next. If you didn't read, it's like, what day is it today? What's the date? 4. If we didn't read Proverbs 4 today, and it was the 5th tomorrow, he says, don't worry. Read 5. Whichever day you're on, you read that day. A beautiful spiritual concept is that if I have not made my rule in the past, start fresh. Just do what you can. She has done what she could. Do what you can. Take home points. She has done what she can. If I am to change truly, forget about comparing yourself to other people. That's not the point. Forget about impressing other people. That's not the point. Like what Father Elijah said, you know, how can I make people change their impression of me? That doesn't matter. What matters is that you do what you can. And then if everybody looks at you badly, the Lord himself is your defender. You know, like in this story, people looked at her badly. The Lord was the defender. Do what you can. She has done what she can. Mark 14:8. Beautiful verse. The other thing is to write a plan, either individually or with a friend. And in that plan, incorporate Bible reading. How often do you want to read your Bible? How often do you want to pray? How often do you want to serve? How often do you want to go to confession? If you take those four things, you're on a spiritual track towards heaven. If we do these things honestly, we are on the way to heaven, surely. Surely on the way to heaven. Accountability with a confession father or friend. So like to go to my confession father and to maybe he gives me the rule or I show him my plan and there's accountability. Because if there's no accountability, there's no regularity. And also with a friend. If you have the blessing of a friend who cares for your soul to the extent that they're willing to do like a spiritual buddyship, it's good. If you spiritual buddy with someone of the opposite gender, you may go backwards. But if you choose wisely, you may go forwards. Of course, to the engaged couples, that's fine. Okay. This is the last point, is always start fresh. Always start fresh. If we're truly to change, always start fresh. And this is something that Father Paul Fanous said, which we'll just end with, and that he said this. To succeed in life, you have to make a choice and you have to stick to your choice. You have to make a firm decision and you have to stick to your decision.
Do you have any questions for Johnny? Yeah, Andrew.
Just that verse, like, she has done what she can. Can't that be taken sort of as a combat? Like you said, we shouldn't be comparing each other, but maybe like a person is in my life just so I can learn to implement something in my own. You know what I mean? Like if there's always something else I can do from examples or from my own conscience.
Yeah.
So where do you draw the line of? Yeah. Am I doing what I can? Am I being lazy?
Yeah. I think that's a really it's a beautiful point actually, because it can be used as a cop out. The difference is who says that about you? She never said that about herself. Who did it come from? It was from Jesus. Jesus said, she has done what she could. That's when we're happy. When the Lord says, we've done what we can. On this earth, we are blessed. In that we do have spiritual guides. Not all of us use them for one reason or another, perhaps. But the truth of the matter is that there are particular people who God has put into your life, has put into your church, for you and your salvation. So one way that we cannot use it as a cop-out is that we genuinely, and this is what I mean like seriously, like this was a talk, and it's over. The only people that will really benefit from any talk are the ones who will go on and then practice. So the whole idea of writing a spiritual rule or keeping a spiritual canon is nothing new. It's nothing that I've just come out with today and introduced as something that we should have. It's something that the saints have been keeping for a very long time. It's something that the Jews used to keep as well. You know, like when we say, we have the Agbe and we have the seven prayers, first, third, sixth, ninth, 11th hour. That comes from very way back. There was a spiritual rule. David, in the book of Psalms, which is the Old Testament, before the Agbe even existed, he said, seven times a day I pray or I worship. So there was a rule. And so if we really want to keep accountable to be doing what we can, one way to do that is, Abuna, give me a prayer rule. Abuna, give me a Bible reading rule. I can then maybe negotiate. in that confession session if it's too much, if it's too little, and I want to increase more, but to keep accountable with somebody who is God's representative on earth. Does that make sense? I guess in summary, the real point of the matter is who says that about us. The Lord, if He says, you have done what you can, like you can die a very happy person. Be very comfortable in your grave. Don't worry, it sounds gloomy, but it says you can't kill a Christian, you can only change their address. So it's not gloomy, we live on, it's just the body.
Alright, we thank Johnny so much. We'll just stand up for prayer before dinner. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart, and we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.